Morning, church. I preached this sermon five times this week, once in my barn, once on my tractor, once to the chickens, and once in my car, and once this morning at 9 o'clock. So should be good to go. Preparation for a sermon takes a lot of reading, a lot of prayer, a lot of consideration, a lot of study, and you have a great respect for your pastor when you walk in his shoes for a minute, you know. So, brother, I'm glad to be able to give you a breather and pray that God is glorified this morning. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Lord, we pause to look to you. I pray, Lord God, that you would bless the reading of your word, the preaching of your word. Lord God, hide me in the shadow of your cross. Lord, we don't need or want to hear from Dwayne. We want to hear from you, Lord, and what you've done and what you're doing in the church and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Congratulations, Dawn and Thurman. How exciting is that? Little baby, I knew it. I knew, Dawn, you would have a hard time leaving Tennessee. I was just seeing your face on Facebook, and how happy and full of joy, and man, he's pretty cute too. Wow. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and open and find my sermon. It's in this piece of documentation here. This morning we're going to learn about the church, Church 1.0. Church 101 was taken, so I use Church 1.0. We're going to go over three simple points. Will, if you want to make your way forward. I'm just kidding. Okay. So 3 points. These points are: church membership is important, church polity, which is church government, is necessary, and church involvement is vital. Let me set this up a little bit by talking a little bit about your Bible and where the church is and how the church got to where it is today. And your Bible is one story, one complete story, front to back, right? And it is broken into two testaments, or two covenants, the New Testament and the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you find Moses taking the Israelites from bondage through the Red Sea and to a mountain. And at this mountain, God meets with the people, and he says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And the people agree upon it. And Moses goes to the mountain. For 40 days and 40 nights, he establishes the Ten Commandments, the moral law, the apodictic law. He also establishes the priesthood. He tells them all about that. All the details of the tabernacle. Spells it all out, you know, board by board. He goes down from the mountain, and the people say, we want this. We will do it. Wholeheartedly, everybody is on board. And God, we find at the end of Exodus chapter 23, God descends from heaven and dwells with his people. And he takes them to the promised land. That'll preach right there. That's a good one there. But soon after that, we find the Israelites in their infidelity, making golden calves and sacrificing, and it's an ugly picture. They cannot meet the requirements fully. Enter Jesus. John says, God tabernacled with us in the person of Jesus. Not through the 12 tribes of Israel, but through the 12 apostles, through the waters of baptism, through John, to the cross, through the grave, and ascending into heaven. And then you'll find in the book of Acts, once again, God descending, not to be with his people, but to be in his people. And that's exciting. And that's where we find ourselves in the book of Acts. We're so excited to see God working in the hearts and lives of the church. We're on that side of the fence. I like that. I like that. Let that sink in a little bit, what God is doing. Acts begins, you know the scripture, right? 1 Corinthians 6 says that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. So remember, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So if you have this in mind, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, you're probably less likely to go some places, knowing that God is with you and in you. Think about that, all right? We get a glimpse of the church, but before we get into that, I still had to say something. On the way to church this morning, I seen a guy running, and I always think about this, and I don't want to sound like a fundamentalist, but where is everybody right now? Why are there so many empty seats? You know, I passed Blue River Park. The lot is full. There's children everywhere. There's kids. You know, I love baseball just as much as the next person. And this guy was running, and I think, is he running to church? Because I wouldn't wear that at church. I don't think he was running to church. Maybe all the baseball players are going to catch the later service. I don't want to sound judgmental, but I'm telling you, and I'll just say this. If you sign your kid up for a sport and you know you're going to miss 4 months of church, find a different sport, okay? That might sound very rough, but I guess I am a grandpa now. I'm allowed to say rough stuff. But where is everyone? So we get a glimpse of the church in the book of Acts and what's really happening without all the influences of, you know, modern era and work organization. You know, we go to work, we learn things. This is fresh church action here. So let's dive into it. And I'll just say, you guys all belong in a church. Matter of fact, the book of Revelation, the letters were written to the churches, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's read this. For the body is not one part, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body. It is not for this reason and any less part of the body. I feel like I'm telling my grandson Henry this, like, now your foot is not your hand. You know, this reads to me in a very childish way. I guess I need it. And if the ears say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has arranged the parts, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one part, where would the body be? But now there are many parts, but one body. Blah, blah, blah. There are many parts, one body. So church membership, and, you know, we all don't do the same thing, right? Some of us teach, some of us pray, you know, we all do different things. We shouldn't be jealous of other people's gifts. God is giving you a gift to serve in the church. We need the appendix. He's the appendix. We need you, brother. Now, I got my appendix removed. So, I don't know. He was a toe last sermon, so I upped it. This kind of love that you find at a church, this membership, church membership, you will not find anywhere else. If you go to Walmart, you'll meet friends, but if you ask them to help with your electric bill, or if you ask them to pray for you in aisle 7, they might call the cops. Or if you're in Beech Grove, you might get shot. You might use your Kroger membership card to get discounts at gas, which Donna will say is a necessary thing to do. Do not get gas anywhere but at Kroger and use your points. But if you go in and also ask them to maybe pray for your mom who's in the hospital, they're like, do I know you? This membership, this place, is a place where you should feel comfortable to come and share your heart and learn and be encouraged and feel the love of God. Amen. It's unique. At Southwood Baptist Church, where I was raised, I don't remember anything the pastor preached. I don't remember anything the youth pastor taught me. But I remember being loved. I remember going there and people welcoming me, shaking my hand, hugging me. I remember when my dad had open heart surgery, I was 17 and I was at St. Francis Hospital. You know, all the seats were full and sitting up against the wall, and my youth pastor came in and he sat with me for hours. You know, that's what I remember. Just real, tangible things. Love, the love of God in a real, tangible way, right? That's powerful. Let's turn to our text and get started in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. This is Peter and John. And let me set this up a little bit. Chapter 3, it is the story of Peter and John when they go to pray. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. And then something else happened. Silver and gold have I not. Anyway, they heal the dude, right? He was lame for 40 years, and he goes walking and leaping and praising God, right? Okay. All right, so as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, and being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in prison until the next day, for it was already evening. Okay, they got thrown in the slammer. They got thrown in the slammer, right? It's easy to glance over, oh, he went to jail. Okay, no big deal. Went to jail. I tell you, it's probably not like, I doubt if they had, you know, cams on. You know, I'm sure they were arrested in a nice way, right? They had the body cams on and it was all, anyway. Verse 4, but many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Okay, so Andy preached, got thrown in jail, but 5,000 people got saved. That's kind of what, that, you know, put that into our terminology here. And the next day, he was released, comes here, and we all gather, and we praise the Lord, right? That's what's happening here. Hallelujah. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? 5,000 people got saved. Would you say it was worth it? Okay. What about 1,000? 1,000, that's pretty good. How about one? I like it. You know, sometimes in church, you work, you labor, you know, we've got guys watching the doors, missing the service. We have nursery workers, and sometimes we do vacation Bible school, and you do all that labor, and you hope it amounts to something. And sometimes maybe you get a little, oh, is this worth it? Is it worth it? And then you see a little boy get saved, and you're like, yeah. That's, praise the Lord, all that labor. And maybe it's years later. Like I seen a little boy once that I used to teach in first or second grade. And his name, oh, I wish I knew his name. It was like Rodriguez or something, I don't know. He was a little kid. And he was ornery, let me tell you. I would pick him up in the church bus, bring him, then I would teach him. And then I would have to sit on him sometimes. I mean, Donna, do you remember sitting on him? What was his name? She don't know either. Amen. Amen. So anyway, I seen him years later at a concert, Carmen concert, and he gave me a big hug. And he, yeah, so that's what it's about, right? That's what it's about. One time I was in Guatemala, another time, and I was on a mission trip, and I was asked to paint a bench. Everybody else was going out on visitation to the orphanages and to feeding centers, and I was staying back, and I had, my job was to paint a bench, and I thought, do you know who I am? You know what I can do? You know, that's really arrogant, isn't it? That's bad. But that's where I was at, and so I started painting this bench. I had to strip it down first, and I seen a lady watching me through a window inside, and I was like, oh, that's creepy. What is she watching me for? And she's crying, and so I wonder what in the world is happening here, and I paint it, and I'm like, Lord, you know, I'll do this for you, Lord. Trying to get right in my mind. And I find out later, I talk to the Brenda Purcell, who we sponsor. She says, I said, what's going on with the lady? She's staring at me. And he's like, well, this courtyard, her husband took care of this courtyard. He cut the grass with a machete. And he made that bench. And he was killed 2 weeks ago. For $4, got shot on a metro bus. I said, okay, I get it now. I get it now, Lord. I was so, people are watching you. People are watching the things that you do, and you don't even know it. And your attitude, you know, I need to go back and paint that bench. I'm sure it probably needs another coat. Lord. Oh, okay. We see that 5,000 people believed. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people believed. The numbers are growing exponentially in the church. It's amazing. Church membership is implied here because they're counting, right? There is a count. And when you read Hebrews 13, why are they counting? I wonder, why are they counting? We counted today. Anyone in here count? Anybody know? We had 130 approximately. Did you count, Tom? How many we have? 186. Amen. So Yeah, that's awesome. This morning, so that means we're running about 300 on Sunday. Anyway, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Listen to this. Why are we counting? Well, church, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account to the Lord. Leaders should know who they're leading because we have to give an account. We have to give an account before the Lord. So we have to know is who is in our flock, right? You guys have to line up with leadership. Ooh, what? And we'll go talk to the Lord on your behalf, you know. Anyway, it's a weighty, weighty position to be an elder, to be a deacon, to be a teacher, to lead, because you have to give an account for that. So anyway, that's why they're counting, and that's why church membership is implied, and that's why you should be involved in a church. There is the holy church, right? There is the universal church. Church is happening everywhere. But let's look at this. Let's look at Scripture real fast. Acts chapter 4. After they get out of jail, they go back to the church. Peter and John do. On the release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made everything in heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And here they're quoting scripture here. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness and stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus Christ. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So Andy comes back to church. We all meet and we pray. And then God shakes the building. They start picking up the chairs. Oh, that was a bad one, wasn't it? And then they were all filled with boldness, right? So amazing story. Exciting times in the church. But I'll have to ask this, now that the church has grown to about 20,000, there were some miracles and things happening. Matter of fact, Acts chapter 5, verse 12 tells us this, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all together in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And increasingly, believers in the Lord, large numbers of men and women were being added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any of them. The people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together as well, bringing people who were sick or tormented with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Guys, okay. Some stuff's happening in the church. God is building his church. But I'll have to ask you this. This incredible scene, is this normative for a Sunday morning? Some churches, some far right, maybe charismatic people, friends, I might get in trouble saying this, but they might think this is normative. They might think that the healing crusades and those types of things are the norm. And I just would like to say, if you were to come into church and you were walking by Pastor Andy and your back was hurting and his shadow crossed you, and like, oh, hey, thank you, Brother Andy. My back, I had a little. Then you walked by me and I got a little. I mean, God is doing some great things in the church. He's getting them ready. He's getting them ready for the diaspora, the scattering. Paul is coming. A man once told me that every time he shook his pastor's hand, that he would get a jolt of electricity from his head to his feet. And I always thought, you know, I love this man to death. I thought, is he wearing fuzzy slippers? Is he like, good morning? Good morning? You know, I make light of it, but It's a dangerous, slippery slope when, you know, John MacArthur said he ran into a lady who was flying to Texas. She was terminally ill, but she was flying to Texas to go to a healing crusade, you know. And he's like, you know, get with me, you know, call me if this doesn't work out. You know, I just, you know, with what I went through recently, you know, if you have the healing ability like that, please meet me at Riley Hospital. We'll clear it out, you know. God still does miracles. He does still work, but this is not the norm. We need to pray and labor and seek him. I remember talking to a man, he was my boss a few years ago, and he told me Monday morning, he said, "Brother, you should have seen the apostle was at the church, and gold fell from the ceiling. Gold fell from the, you know, gold glitter." I was like, "Oh, that's great, brother." I don't know. I'm very, very, I got to see it, brother. Okay, anyway. You watching there? Okay. Anyway, I take issue with it, okay? I do take issue with it. We have to be careful. That's why being grounded in the Word, because there's going to be people that are going to rise up and try to trick you. Anyway, all right. Am I in trouble? Okay, let's go on to church polity. Church polity, which simply is church government. And deacons, we're going to talk about them real fast. Deacons, which simply means a minister or servant. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, we see really the first deacons being discovered and appointed by the congregation. Let's look at that one. "Now at this time, as the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint developed on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because of their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Instead, brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task.'" All right. The congregation selected 7 people. Now remember, we got about 20,000 people. They already tried the name tags thing. That wasn't working. You know. Of course, they were the stone tablets, wasn't it? I don't know. All right. We see a separation of duties for the effectiveness of the church. They're like, "Hey, listen, we've got some complaints here. Some of the widows aren't getting fed. Daily feeding. Look what the church was doing. They were meeting in homes. They were meeting together. And they were feeding the widows daily." The Hellenistic Jews, people came from all over, the Jewish people, and some of them were saved. And they stayed around. This place is booming. And now they're being fed. The church is kind of helping here, right? But they can't do it all. Well, Pastor Andy can't do it all, right? If there's some complainings and grumblings, if he were to handle every one, "I didn't like the way that the thermostat was set so high." Sorry, I'm like totally in it. That's bad. But anyway, there's all kinds of mumblings and grumblings that can go on, legitimate or not, right? We gotta address those things, and he should be focused on the word. We need to guard his time. Preparing for this was not an easy task. You should labor, read the word, study the word, prepare, preach in the barn to the chickens. You should pray, you know. We'll go there some other day. Give me another chance, brother, if you would. So a church that is organized biblically and in the right, with the right people in balance, can address all these issues and protect your pastor's time. Qualifications of a deacon. Above reproach is my favorite one, but let's just read this one. This is Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 13. Is that what it is? Verses 8 through 13. Acts 6, 8 through... there we go. 1 Timothy, I'm sorry. Yeah, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not insincere, not prone to drink much wine, not greedy for money, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested and then have them serve as deacons if they're beyond reproach. There's the word. Women must be likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of one wife, good managers of their children and their own households, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. A couple things here, you know, must be good managers of their children. You don't have to have a child to be a deacon. You know, you could be not, but to be a husband of one wife, be the husband of one wife, that really means a one-woman man. So if you were divorced in the past, I know sometimes people think, well, you could have never been divorced. Well, the text actually says the husband of one wife. So in other words, the woman that you are with is your life partner, and she's the one, right? So anyway, that's where we stand. The duties vary. Many churches have many different ministries, and deacons usually oversee those: children's ministries, bus ministries, sound, whatever. I mean, I remember my first meeting as a deacon. I came here, and I think Aaron Thornsberry, Jim Martin, Tom Adams, Don Current, Bob Wilkinson, Danny Eaton, Richard Thurston, you know, we're all there. But this meeting, the first hour was all hunting and fishing stories. So this church is a little country still. And that is amazing. I love it. I love it. So anyway, I learned about the famous Texas heart shot, which I have to ask Aaron about that one. Charlie Bowlby. I took over for Charlie. There he is. Charlie, you awake? I'm just kidding. Anyway, Charlie said to me, because I was taking his flock, you know, and he's like, well, I mow so-and-so's grass on Thursday, and I do this, I clean her gutters, I need to build, so I built a sidewalk for so-and-so, I did this, and I'm thinking, what have I signed up to do? Holy cow, Charlie is amazing. Oh, man. But anyway, what an honor it is to be a part of that group and to be serving that way. 100% country church. I love it. There's no prestigious or pretentious bone in these men. They love the Lord, and they love the church. Elders, let's talk about them real fast. Elders, there's three words for elders. That is episkopos, which is means overseer or guardian, or bishop. Presbyteros. Which is a presbyter or elder, and then poimen or pastor or shepherd. Elder and pastor, they're not two offices. They're the same, and they're used interchangeably, and you can try to nail it down and say, okay, this word means that, but you really can't. The church is called indifferently. I mean, the office is called indifferently, either overseer, elder, or pastor. So to say Andy is an elder, That's what I'm trying to say. It took a lot of words to say that. I mean, he's an elder. And that's the way a church should be. The church should have a plurality of elders, should be multiple elders. I know the Southern Baptist church that I was raised in, it kind of had more of a hierarchy. You had the senior pastor, and you had the deacons, and you had the committees and stuff like that. But, you know, you can see right away when you go into a church and you see the picture of the pastor at the top, and then you see, you know, it's just a red flag. You know, you got to be careful. And I think a lot of churches are figuring it out. It's biblical. Matter of fact, let's look at Acts 14, actually. Acts 14, verses 21 through 23. Let's do that one first, before we do that one. Acts 14, 21 through 23. And after they preached the gospel to the city and had made a good number of disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed the elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they entrusted them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So Paul, after he established the church, he's coming back through and he's establishing elders, plural, to lead the church. That is what's happening in this passage. The qualifications are near identical. We know that in Acts 12, we already read that, how They need to focus on the ministry of the word. We don't need to be serving tables. Andy probably shouldn't be cutting the grass. He probably shouldn't be doing things like that. You know, I mean, he does because he loves the church. But we need to help protect his time. Elders protect the flock. There's countless letters in the that I found a book. There's countless letters that weren't canonized, right? They're like, this is not from God. And there's a book that I bought at a garage sale. It was called The Lost Books of the Bible. And I was like, oh my gosh, I found the lost books of the Bible. Yes, I bought it. I was so excited. And when I started to read through it, I was like, this, okay. I knew right away, though, that this is probably going to be some false stuff here. So I started reading it. And it was like, Jesus, it was the book of Judas, and Judas was in elementary school, and he got into a fight with Jesus, and hit him with a stick, and Jesus forgave him. I was like, oh my goodness. And then the book of Mary, we had Mary's washing Jesus' diaper, and the shadow of Jesus' cloth diaper was healing people that walked by. Yeah, that's what's going on in that book. So anyway, I burned that book because I was afraid I would die, and then someone would find that in my library and say, look what Dwayne read. This must be good. Yeah. So if you find a book, False Doctrine, at a garage sale, go ahead and buy it. I will reimburse you and burn it. All right? I'm serious. That's a heart attack. I'm serious. But there are countless letters that are being written that are not canonized. There's false teachers. The Bible warns us in Timothy 4, for a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they'll suit their own desires, and they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn to myths. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 30 says, keep watch over yourselves and the flock of the Holy, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church, which he bought with his own blood. And I know after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. And even people from your own number will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So elders should be protecting the flock. Qualifications, let's read that verse there. Qualifications. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer or elder, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach. There's that word, very similar to deacon. The husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. Now here it is, skillful in teaching. It's really one of the differences between an elder and a deacon, one of the requirements. Not overindulging in wine, not a bully, but gentle, not contentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he be able to take care of the church of God? I like that parentheses there. And not a new convert. That's important. So that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into disgrace and the snare of the devil. The duties of an elder, according to the New Testament definition, elders lead the church, they teach, they preach, they protect from false teachers, exhort, admonish the saints, visit the sick, pray, judge doctrinal issues. So in biblical terminology, they oversee, they lead, and they care for the local church. That's all. That's all they do. You got it, right? You good? That's a lot. I mean, you kidding me? There's sickness. We all have illnesses. I mean, it's a lot. Finally, let's go to the next point, which is church involvement is vital. Church involvement is vital. We learned church membership is important. Church polity is necessary. Church involvement is vital. Well, why is it vital? Well, it was God's plan. You know that, right? The church was his plan. This is not like something we made up. God says, or Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. It's his idea. It's not a Ponzi scam. This is his plan. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Do not not abandoning our own meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near." Being involved at the church is important. It's where you're going to run into, it's where you're going to meet the Lord. You're going to find people who need you, and you're going to be able to help them, maybe. On the negative side of things, I hate to say this, but there's many people that say, "I don't really need to go to church. I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church." You guys know, you have people in mind that say that, right? It's tough. I understand where they are, but we know that this is God's plan. It's God's plan to be a member of a body. We know that the universal church, though, which is all over, right? The universal church is one church, and if you're a Christian, you're part of that church. I think I remember being in South Africa, in Durban, South Africa. We were up high. We were 7 miles from the coast, but we were in Seven Rivers Village, and we were worshiping the Lord, and I had a moment there, like I did in Guatemala, where I sensed that the Lord was doing great things. I did not know the languages and stuff. I did not know what was happening, but we were praising and singing praises to the Lord, and this was happening globally, right? The universal church, all of your friends, all of your other brothers and sisters in Christ are scattered all over the world, and that is the church, right? That is the church. This church is a holy place. You yourselves are the church, but this building, just like Moses when he ran into the burning bush, and the Lord said, "Take off your sandals. This is holy ground. This is where God is meeting his people, and it's where we should." Aaron told me this morning, "I always dress up for church. I always want to wear my best." Church is a place where you have an interaction with God, and I believe that. If you're involved in the church and your faith is an inch deep, then we need to work on that. Your faith should be an inch wide. Your faith should be deep and not just wide. Donna and I desire to start a small group on Wednesday nights. If you guys are interested in that, we live in Morristown, the Morristown area. So it'll be north. I don't know if there's any growth groups that meet up the north side. But anyway, we know tomorrow, we don't know what tomorrow holds, the Bible says, but we know who holds tomorrow's. If you're involved in a church and you know, like what happened to me recently, losing my grandson, you guys were so meaningful to our hearts and our lives because we were plugged into a church. If something hits you and you're not involved in a church, if something, a death or a sickness and you're not involved in a church, that's a bad place to be. You should be involved in a church because it's coming. It's coming. Church membership is important, church polity is necessary, and church involvement is vital. I'm going to close us in a word of prayer this morning. Feel like the wheels came off the bus about 5 minutes ago. But I know, I know the Lord is working this morning, and I hope that you understand the marriage supper of the Lamb is the destiny of the church. All of us, believers, one day will be at a great marriage supper of the Lamb and be celebrating with Him. If you're not involved in church, if you're still meeting online, this is the assembly of the believers. This is where we come, we share our heartaches, we celebrate. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. I'm grateful, Lord, for who you are. I'm grateful, Lord, for the way you work in hearts and lives, and I'm grateful for this church. Lord, we know there's empty seats. We know, Lord, that people are busy, but Lord, may we understand how you set this church up, how you filled them with boldness and power. and set them forth, Lord, to make disciples. I pray, Lord, and I give you thanks that the last 2 weeks we've baptized 6 people in this church. And I know there are churches, Lord, where the baptistry hasn't been filled all summer. I'm grateful for the growth we see here. I pray, Lord, that you bring us many, many more to the glory of God. Amen.